Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. That's what we're here to do this afternoon. And turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10, where we find one of the greatest claims in Scripture, one of the I am statements of our Lord. Remember, there are several I am statements that harken back to the Old Testament, to Jehovah. When he says I am, he's talking about Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord met with Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is taking those claims, the I am claims, and taking them further. And so today we have the fourth of the I am statements, which is simply Jesus as the good shepherd. Let me just remind you that the good shepherd passage, in the middle of it, is another one, which is I am the door. We saw that the last time we were together. And a door does one thing. A door gets you through a wall. And Jesus says that he is a door, the door of the sheepfold. He's saying you don't have to climb over the wall anymore. You are welcome into the house of God, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, because Jesus is the door that God the Father has provided. And we concluded that time together with one simple truth. Those who try and climb over the wall are an offense to God. If he goes through all of the trouble and the hassles of providing for you a door, why would you climb over a wall? And so people who reject Jesus, reject his good news, and try and get to heaven through good works or through whatever it is, are not just a bother to God, they are an offense, and they are considered thieves and robbers. So that's where we find, in the middle of that, Jesus is the good shepherd. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. And we will read down to verse 18. Even though it even goes further than that, that's as far as we will go for this afternoon. Most assuredly, I say unto you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. A thief does things by stealth and secretly. A robber does things openly. That's the difference between the two. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow the stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. And then Jesus said unto them again, most assuredly I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. It sort of says, okay, let's get this at ground level. Start one. It starts with the door. Then verse 8, all whoever came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in, and he will come out and find pasture. A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power both to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And I'd like to bow in prayer with that. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear the voice of Christ speaking to the crowd, speaking to people who need to know who he is, and with complete certainty and with no wavering, he claims to be the good shepherd. Something they would have understood and appreciated both culturally where they lived and even biblically as they understood the promises that you had made to them in the Old Testament. I pray that this evening, this afternoon, as we are here together, that we would reflect on Jesus as our Savior and as our Sovereign, as our Lord, and so many other things. But today I pray that He would be precious to us. That Jesus would be a delight to us. Because He is still our shepherd. He is still leading us and calling us. I pray that You would enrich us today through Your word. I pray that Your spirit would work. And pray that You would encourage each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you heard me say earlier today, I want to start with this general idea. Out of all of the pictures of Jesus in the early centuries of the Christian church, 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, and beyond, there is one picture, one metaphor, one understanding of Jesus that is by far much more of a favorite to the people than any other picture. They had several ideas. They thought of the fish. You know, you're familiar with that, the ichthus. They thought of an anchor. That was one that was often used because it had a picture of the cross within the anchor. Sometimes you would see pictures of sailboats with the same purpose, that there would be a cross embedded in the sails. They used metaphors like milk and wine and things like that. But it was the Good Shepherd that they really dwelt upon in the early church. And all of the pictures that I'm showing here, except for a couple, which you recognize, these are all pictures that have been found in either old buildings, or most of them have been found in the catacombs. I want to tell you what the catacombs are so you can understand this. The catacombs were essentially the Jewish and Christian way for people to be buried in the first, second, and third, fourth centuries after Christ. The catacombs were not secret. You sometimes hear people say that the Christians hid in these catacombs so that they couldn't be found. Now, everyone knew where these burial grounds were, but the fact was the Roman authorities usually didn't bother the Christians if they went into the catacombs. Well, why did they go into the catacombs? They went into the catacombs because they were being persecuted. And so they would leave the city and they would go out into the catacombs and they would bury their dead. And on the anniversary of every martyr, they would go and would, you know, say a prayer, have a service, some kind of a memorial that would remind them of the various people. Well, there are at least 40 different catacombs that we know. So you're looking at some pictures that are here found. This is actually in a building rather than a catacomb. And of these 40 catacombs, there are thousands of pictures of Jesus. So here you are, you would be in a worship service and you would be praising the Lord, and someone might draw a picture on the wall or a picture on the ceiling. They actually put pictures on things like, you know, furniture. They put pictures on jewelry, on garments, things like that. And most of them were of the Good Shepherd. Now, when you look at the pictures here of Jesus, it's not the kind of Jesus that you're so much familiar with as we are today. And these would have likely been more real. I really like this picture of the Good Shepherd here. He just looks like an average young man. He's carrying a pot of water, and he's got his sheep up on his shoulder, and there's a couple of sheep nearby him. Kind of a rustic picture that would have really helped them. Now, be thinking, as you're looking at these pictures, why did they like the idea of Jesus being a shepherd? Why was it that that was so significant and so precious to them? Well, a person needs to know that Jesus is a shepherd when they feel alone, or when they feel abandoned, or when they are struggling. A person needs to know that Jesus is a shepherd when they're wayward, when they are lost. In this situation here, a person needs to know that Jesus is a shepherd when they're being persecuted. Who will come and wrap their arms around me? Who will care for me when I'm in a dungeon? Or who will care for me at times when I was hiding in the catacombs? And who knows that I'm here? And so they reminded themselves and they thought about the fact that Jesus was the shepherd. That's a very ancient picture there of the Good Shepherd as they would see it. You notice that most of them don't show him with beards. That doesn't mean that he did or not did not have a beard per se. This is just what they would have remembered about him. Couple more just so that you can see it. Here's one you're more familiar with, isn't it? This is a modern day picture that we often see of Jesus being a shepherd. What I would say the modern blue-eyed European Jesus that the artists have pictured him as. This would have been more accurate. This is a closer picture to what a good shepherd would have really been like. He would have been one who would have probably been barefoot. He would have had the long flowing robes, would have had the turban on or the scarf on and the beard, things like that, and would have had a staff in his hand. Now, I want you to notice just, there's only two more pictures that I'm going to show you to look at here this morning. The significance of the good shepherd. Can anybody kind of guess what it is that we're looking at? This is a tombstone. And so not only on their walls and in the catacombs and on their furniture and in their jewelry and on their kitchen utensils did they talk about Jesus being the good shepherd. They put it on their stones to remind themselves when a person died or was martyred, whatever the case was, that Jesus was the shepherd. Now I have to say that out of all of them, this one is the one that I like the most. It's simple. And I could not figure out what the words say, but I know that there is at least in God there is victory or strength. But I think there's a little bit more to that statement. This would have been a tombstone, and someone would have chiseled it out, probably for a loved one. And the thing that they wanted to remind themselves of is that Jesus was the Good Shepherd. With that in mind, we need to ask a question, one that I've already raised for you. Why is it so precious, this idea of Jesus being the Good Shepherd? Well, I think it's pretty obvious because we understand that we are sheep. Sheep are a lot of different things. They're cute, they're cuddly, they're warm and lovable if you look at them in the pictures, but they're ornery and they're stubborn and they're wayward and they bite and they stink and they have many problems that you could imagine. And we're kind of that same kind of mixture. We sometimes go our own way. We tend to be stubborn. We tend to bite and devour one another. And yet we are like sheep in that we're lost. And we're like sheep in that when we come to love the shepherd, he has our total devotion. And that's a part of who we are as believers, those who have really come to know Christ. When you're reading down through this again, I won't read it for you, but there are four things that it says about sheep in the passage too. This sermon is not about the sheep, and so I'm not focusing on them. But in verse 3 and in verse 27, he says that my sheep hear my voice. It means that God works in their life so that they can hear and they can respond to the truth. A believer always does that. In verse 4, it says that my sheep follow me. This means that every believer at some way and in some point will be a person who is walking with God. If you have a person who is not walking with God and does not hear His voice and has no response to the Good Shepherd, then you have every right, though not absolute authority, but every right to question, are you sure that person is saved? Why don't you hear the voice of the shepherd? Maybe something could be wrong. So they hear, sheep do, they follow in verse 4. In verse 4 it says they know the voice of their shepherd. That talks about the love and intimacy that sheep have. And then later on in the text it says that my sheep believe. So those are the things that are responsible for sheep. Well, we understand what sheep are. They're you know, all of those things that I've just described, and it certainly does this. It connects with our need of someone to lead us. You feel like you need help in the Christian life? We do. Sooner or later, there will be a time or a point in your life that you'll need a person to be with you and guide you and direct you. And it's so good to know that the Lord is my shepherd, the good shepherd. Looking back into the Old Testament, this is what God promised. This really connects to the idea of the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong arm, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd." The descriptions of what God will be like as he cares for his people. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And so we would say this morning, that's what I want from the Lord. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this idea of the Lord being a shepherd. "Who is he of whom such gracious words are spoken? He is the good shepherd. Why does he carry the lambs in his bosom? Because he has a tender heart, and any weakness at once melts his heart. The sighs, the ignorance, the feebleness of the little ones of his flock draw forth his compassion. It is his office as the faithful high priest to consider the weak. Besides, he purchased them with his blood. They are his property. He must and he will care for that which cost him so dearly. Therefore, he is responsible for each lamb, bound by covenant engagements, never to lose a one. That's why Jesus is such a great, high, and holy shepherd. Well, let me give you the setting for this study so that you can understand what's going on. The setting is rather significant. Jesus has just healed the man who had been born blind. And the thing that we would learn about him is they kicked him out of the synagogue. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with Jesus coming along and saying that I'm the good shepherd? Listen to two different things that we find in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." See how that relates to the man being born blind who's been kicked out of the synagogue? "Therefore, says the Lord of God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." And so when he says that I'm the good shepherd, he was saying that, you know what? The Lord talked about some shepherds who were failures. And you're doing what the evil shepherds were doing in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 34, one more, a little bit longer passage, and you'll see the significance of it. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say to them." Now let me just stop and say, the Lord is holding the leaders of Israel responsible for the way that they lead their people. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor strengthened, nor have you healed those, bound the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so that they are scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all of the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking nor searching for them." Ezekiel chapter 34. And so, do you get the point? I hope that's clear to you. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he's telling his people, you aren't caring for the sheep. You're not drawing the sheep in. You're not doing what shepherds do, which is go out and find them and bring them back. You are driving them away, and you are in big trouble. And you are in league with one person. Now, I hope you can remember who this one person is. The Lord says, "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those that stand still. But he will eat flesh of the fat and tear their bones and their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves a flock. A sword will be against him, and against his right eye, and his arm will completely wither, and his right hand shall be totally blinded." Zechariah chapter 11. That's the Antichrist. He is a false shepherd. And what Jesus has just told the Pharisees and the leaders is, you are a false shepherd, you are destroying the sheep, and you are just like the Antichrist. See, it's another way of saying, you are of your father, the devil. Contrast that black background. You are of your father, the devil. You are like the Antichrist. You aren't helping the people, you're devouring them. You're taking their offerings, you're forcing them to do all of your work for you. You're not there as a humble servant, you're there to be ruling over them. Contrast all of that with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's really contrasting Psalm chapter 23 with the wickedness of the false shepherds of his own day. With that in mind, let me just go ahead and give you the characteristics of the good shepherd for this afternoon. If we were to work down through the text here, we'll do it rather briefly today and just try and understand what it is that Jesus has said. The first characteristic of the shepherd is this. We're going to see the loyalty of the good shepherd. He doesn't need to be loyal, but he chooses to be loyal because of his love for you and me. And there are three things that we see that demonstrate his loyalty. The first one is in verse 3. Would you look down at it? He says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." The loyalty of the shepherd is demonstrated in the fact that he calls his sheep. This would picture salvation when the Lord calls us to salvation and the sheep hear his voice. This would picture the fact that he's taken his responsibility. Every morning, or almost every morning, when I was 10, 11, 12, up to 15 years old, I was responsible to walk out into the field and bring the cattle up. And because we had cows and not sheep, you could call them and they wouldn't care a lick. But it was my responsibility to go and get them. And so the fact that the shepherd calls the sheep shows that he is willing to do that which is his for those who are his. The second responsibility of his sheep is that he leads them. And this takes us back to the picture of why the good shepherd metaphor was so wonderful to the people who were being persecuted and driven into the catacombs. They needed to know that their shepherd was leading and directing them. That's part of his loyalty. One more aspect of his loyalty comes in verse 10 and 11, and we'll turn to that a little bit later. But this shepherd is so loyal that what does he do? He dies for his sheep. Now, we're so used to that understanding. We talk about it at communion time in church. But don't miss the absurdity of this statement that Jesus is claiming that he dies for a sheep. You see, he says in verses 10 through 13 that he's not like a thief and a robber. What do thieves and robbers do? Well, they come and they take and they take off. And so if you're a hireling, as he refers down in the text, if a wolf comes, you say, well, it's either my skin or the sheep's skin. And so you take off and you leave the wolves. It isn't just that he's not a hireling. Because even if he was a normal farmer, how many normal farmers die for their cows? I know it can happen, but you don't do it intentionally. I mean, if it's me going over the cliff or that cow, or if it's me getting electrocuted or that animal, see ya. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. And even a good farmer with good intentions will at some point take the life of his animal, sell them in an appropriate manner. Jesus isn't like a hireling. He's not like a thief. He's not like a robber. And he's not like any other shepherd who has ever lived, in that he would be willing to die for a sheep, even laying down his life and fighting off the enemies of verse 10. What a loyal and tremendous shepherd that we have, like no shepherd you've ever seen. Second characteristic of the shepherd is, not only is he loyal, but we're going to see the heart of the good shepherd. And we find that in verse 3, and then we find that in verse 14. In verse 3 it says this, that he knows his sheep by name. That's the one thing that you see there. And then if you would look down even at verse 14, he says this about them, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them." This describes the fact that the good shepherd has a love relationship. He has poured out his heart. It's not just his life, but he loves these sheep, and he is willing to do whatever is necessary to take care of them. When I was on the farm, we tended to name our cattle. That's just something that happens. They get names based on their characteristic. And so if one was flighty, guess what name they would probably get? There was one that we would call Killer. Anybody could guess what that cow's problem was. A cow had the ability to kick faster than lightning, and all you would hear was the bang. I don't know why we kept that thing around for so many years. We never should have, but it was Killer. What would your name be if the Lord was giving you a name as his sheep? I don't know. It might be challenging for me. Difficult, friendly, amicable, whatever the point is. But Jesus knows us in the same way and gives us names that he calls. There was a tribal member in India. I thought this was just a great story. And he and his wife lived way out in the bush. And they came rushing into the hospital center because they needed some treatment. They needed some medical care. And as they got to the doctor looked at them and said, "I know that you're from, you know, rather humble means, and you probably don't have the money for medicine for your wife. And the man said in his broken accent as he was trying to talk to the doctor, he says, I'm willing to pay whatever I have to pay, up to 5 rubles. And I'm hoping that that's a lot of money. I don't know what the standard is. And so the doctor, he said, okay, we'll do whatever is necessary to save your wife's name. What's her name? And he looked at the doctor and he said, I don't know. You'll have to ask her what her name was. And so he looked over at the wife who was sitting in the other side of the room. And he said, your husband says he doesn't know your name. What's your name? And she told the doctor her name, and then she explained, you know, my husband and I are from an arranged marriage. The mom and, or the families came together and they brought me and they brought her, him, or vice versa. And we've been married for about a year, and I've never told him my name. But he loved her, and the doctor was so impressed with the love that he had for her, one whose name he didn't know. But Jesus loves us, and he knows our name perfectly, intimately. So the heart of the Good Shepherd is that he knows you by name. Third characteristic of a shepherd, not only is he loyal, not only does he have a heart, we can see the gifts of the Good Shepherd. I need to fast forward here just a little bit to him. It is personal to him. The gifts of the Good Shepherd, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4 gifts that the Lord, the Good Shepherd, gives. And the first one that he gives is he gives himself. Now you hear me say this about every other week. When the Lord gave gifts, the first gift that he gave is himself. I hope that that begins to ring a bell with you. It isn't just that he saved you or gave you heaven or life. He gave himself. That is the essence of genuine love, is giving yourself, not just in dying, but also in living. And as you heard me say this morning, there are 4 times in those verses, verse 10, 15, 17, and 18, where the Lord says that I give myself. He lays down his life. He lays down his life. He lays down his life because he's supposed to. That's what God has commanded him to do. But not only does he give himself, the text says that he gives life. And you can see that in verse 10. I'd like to read that. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life. And then he'll even qualify it further, and that they might have it more abundantly. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And so if the Lord just simply gave us life, that would be more than we've ever deserved or earned. And so he gave us life, but he gives us life abundantly in the next part of the verse there. Now, I want to help you try and understand for just a second, what does abundant life mean? Well, in that verse, verse 10, you don't need to read it per se, but he tells what a thief and a robber does. A thief takes away. A robber hurts. They come to steal and to harm and to kill. And that's the opposite contrast of what Jesus has come to do. If they've come to steal, he's come to give. If they've come to hurt, then he's come to heal, to restore, just like Psalm 23 talks about what he does. If they've come to take life, then he's come to give life and give it more abundantly. And so we see the gifts that are here. He gives himself. He gives life. He gives abundant life. And there's one more listed here in verse 28. If you look over at that, this is rather significant. He gives eternal life. I didn't read it, but I'd like to again, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Life now. Wonderful life now, and life everlasting. This idea of this eternal life, this abundant life, is really the life that you see in Psalm 23, where the shepherd leads. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of my needs, he meets my desires, he causes me to rest, and he leads me, and he guides me, and he protects me, and at times he disciplines me, and he takes me to the final location where I will be forever. All of those are the description of eternal life. I only have 2 more that I will be talking about this morning, the characteristics of the shepherd. We've seen his gifts, and now we're going to see the outreach of the good shepherd, which is so wonderful for those of you here today who are not Jewish. All of the Jewish people in the room say, well, this doesn't matter. But notice the outreach of the good shepherd in verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They also must I bring in. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. When I was in Mormon country in Salt Lake City, Utah, we were taking a tour of the temple area. My wife and I, we used to travel through there on our way to seminary back and forth. And one year we stopped and we received the whole Mormon propaganda. And a person came to this verse and said, this proves that the Lord Jesus came to the United States when he was on the earth, because he said, I have some other sheep. And I thought, oh, I didn't know that was the United States there. I always thought that referred to Jew and Gentile. And it does. He's telling the people here that you are my special sheep as Jewish believers, as God's chosen people. But I've got another flock. And don't you dare look down on that flock. And don't you think that I don't care about that flock, because they are my flock just as you are my flock. And I'm going to bring them back. And what we're going to do is he's going to reach out to other sheep, which he has. And he's going to take those two folds and unite them into one. What does that mean? Well, we used to be Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, we were without hope, without God, alone in the world, completely separated from him. But the shepherd has restored us and has brought us back together again. He's taken the two, remember that, and made them into one, both Jew and Gentile. Well, if that hasn't been an encouragement to you, I trust that the last characteristic of the shepherd, as you see it, as he leads and he is loyal and he takes care of his sheep, I trust that this last one will be the one that you really find significant. And it is this, the charge of the good shepherd. Because remember this about shepherds, they work for someone. You know, the good shepherd is like the low man on the totem pole, maybe the youngest son, as David was the youngest son out caring for the sheep. A shepherd would work for an employer, and he would always do the will of the employer. And so there is a person in charge of the good shepherd, and it is God the Father. And God the Father has given God the Son a charge, and the charge is to go do these things and gather my sheep together. And so we're going to see the four things that God has charged the Son to do. The first thing that he's charged his Son to do is lay down your life and take it up again. Look at verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now that last five or six words there could be considered some of the most bizarre words in the scriptures. Everybody has the power, theoretically, to lay down your life and die. But have you ever seen anyone lay down and die, have the power to get back up and live? This is what Jesus is claiming here. The power that I have is so great, the power that I've received from the Father. He says, this is my commandment. This is the commandment that I've received from my Father is this. I want you to go and die for my sheep. Yes, Father. I command you to raise yourself back up on behalf, that's the word that's used here, on behalf of the sheep. Yes, Father. And so out of his charge, the command that God has given him, he was willing to die and he was willing to raise himself back up for your account. Second charge comes right in verse 28 and following. Not only does he lay down his life and take it up, but he has a charge to never let his sheep perish. He says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. To never perish means that you never allow them to go into destruction. It's a word here that means to dissolve and to destroy, to fall apart. He never lets go of his sheep. He never lets them fall into disarray. He never allows them to be harmed in any way that will ultimately harm them, because that is the charge that his Father has given to him. Connected with it is the charge to protect his sheep. Let me continue reading in verse 28. You know these verses. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I'm not letting them go because they are mine. They are mine forever. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so he's charged to never allow them to be harmed, never to allow them to be taken away. And he is charged to guard his Father's flock. If I'm in a catacomb and I fear that the Romans are coming, I fear that this may be the time in which they will come and kill, or maybe I'm in the catacombs and I'm hungry and I don't know where my food is going to come from tomorrow, or maybe my children are hungry, or maybe I'm dying of pneumonia. I want to know, what can the Good Shepherd do for me? He can lay down his life. He can give me eternal life. But I can know that I am safe in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus closes his hand, and the Father comes and he puts his hand over the hand of Jesus, so that if a person was ever to try and destroy you or kill you, not only would they have to go through the hand of Jesus, if you will, they have to go through the Father's will, through his hand, through the hand of Jesus before they could ever reach you to harm you. Spurgeon said these words. I thought it was so good. Here is boundless affection. Would he put them in his bosom if he did not love them so much? Here is tender nearness. They are so near that they could not possibly be nearer to Christ. Here is hallowed familiarity. Here is perfect safety. In his bosom, who can hurt them? They must hurt the shepherd first. That is so profound. If we are safe in the arms of Jesus as the good shepherd, if they are to hurt us, then they must hurt the shepherd first. Here is perfect rest and sweetest comfort. Surely we are not sufficiently able to understand the infinite tenderness of our good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Let's pray, and we will be done for this afternoon. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be challenged, to know that it isn't just heaven you have given to us, but you have given to us a shepherd. And though we don't see you in the flesh, we completely believe that you still lead. As we think of David, as he looked over his life, his testimony was, "The Lord has led me every step of the journey. The Lord has gone with him through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord has been the one who has anointed him with oil and directed him and has made a table for him in the presence of his enemies. The Lord has brought him to the Father's house, to the place of safety and rest again." And we need to know and we need to remember and always be convinced that what keeps us is not ourselves, but that you keep us. Because your love for us is infinitely greater than our love for you. We wish it were not so, but we know that that's the case. And because your love is endless and boundless, we're grateful that you are our good shepherd, and that you keep us. I pray that you would guide us and comfort us even this day as we go about our activities. And may we be safe in the arms of Jesus. I thank you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.